This week we have John 10, 1 to 18, The Good Shepherd. One of the really amazing things about this is how well it plays off of last week's Good Samaritan. There we saw that that was all law, a condemnation of our inability to love our neighbor and help out even a little bit when we see our neighbor in trouble. And of course, we know that Jesus exemplifies what it means to be a Good Samaritan, showing love for us and even giving his life for us. And that's really what we see today. We see Jesus portraying himself as the ultimate Good Samaritan, not just helping us out when he comes across us on the road, but being the shepherd that watches out for us every day of our life and gives his life for us. This parable is actually so much deeper and so much more beautiful than the Good Samaritan parable, where the Good Samaritan is just, because here we have this constant loving attention that Christ gives to us, protecting and watching us over us every day of our life. This is such a meaningful picture for us. It's often, of course, in stained glass windows in churches and paintings in homes. It really gives us a sense of comfort as Jesus watches over us every day of our life. John 10, verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." So Jesus immediately sets up this imagery here, comparing himself to those whom he calls thieves and robbers. And we need to remember, in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are upset with him because he healed the man who was born blind, and criticizing him for it. And he's coming back to show them that he is the good shepherd, and they are the ones that are failing completely. Now, there's lots of application of this parable to ourselves and to our own day as far as what makes a good pastor or a bad pastor, and what church we should go to, and how we should get to know Jesus. A lot of application, but we have to start with the correct understanding that Jesus is very distinctly drawing a line between himself and the Jewish leaders of his day. And so when we see thief and robber, we have to primarily think of the Jewish leaders, and then from there apply it where it needs to be applied. Notice that they are, and we're going to see this a little bit more vividly later on in the parable, they are thieves and robbers. They aren't there to take care of the sheep. They're there to get something for themselves, right? And that's going to be a big distinction that we see later on. But Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. One of the things about the shepherd, now that's an imagery that's used throughout the Old Testament, and there's lots of passages from the Old Testament that we can look at and compare to this one here. Of course, Psalm 23, we all know and love that passage, that psalm so well. Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34, all of these are places in which the same imagery is used very vividly of God as the shepherd who takes care of his people. In addition, we have lots of examples from the Old Testament. We have Moses, who was a shepherd for 40 years, who was then became the great leader of God's people. And David, the same thing. He grew up as a shepherd, and then learning how to be a shepherd first, knew how to be a king. There is a very vivid connection between the shepherd and the king. When we think of kings, we probably think of the English kings or whatever, and don't so much think of a shepherd. But in the ancient days, the king was a much more a part of the people's lives. The king was the one who went out and led the army. You know, we don't really, in America at least, we don't really get kings, right? We think, well, that's all kings are tyrants, and why should, you know, we let one person rule over us, and we just consider that a bad way to rule a country. But in the ancient world, it was anything but a bad thing. These men were heroes. They were warriors. They went out. They defended the people. They fought the enemy. The kings were expected often to be the first in battle. Later on, you know, around the time of the Greeks and the Romans, kings started kind of leading from the rear, so to speak. But it was not that way in the ancient days. They were true shepherds. They put their lives in danger for the sake of their people. And so the people loved their kings and were happy to follow them and give them taxes and give them money and give them their loyalty, because the kings were true shepherds giving their loyalty to the people. Not all the kings of the ancient world, of course, but that was kind of the ideal. And we see that with Moses, we see that with David, and now here Jesus is calling our attention to himself in that manner. When he talks about himself as a shepherd, he is talking about himself as our king as well. And that imagery is used throughout this parable as well. The sheep follow him. He protects the sheep. He defends them from all danger. We think back to those pictures we have of the good shepherd. And in most of those pictures, the shepherd is probably dressed in pretty nice looking clothes. You know, he's kind of standing there holding the sheep. Everything is good. Everything is happy. You know, the sheep are happy and content because the shepherd is there with them. But the shepherd is pretty happy and content just kind of hanging out with the sheep. You know, there's not necessarily something wrong with that picture, but it's not really the picture that Jesus draws here. In this parable, in this section of scripture, instead we see Jesus as that warrior king. He isn't standing there calmly holding the sheep. He is bloody and with his robes torn, fighting off the bears and the wolves and the leopards, everything that's coming and trying to destroy the sheep. And Jesus is going to draw our attention to that later on. He is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. So it might be a good idea of, you know, our good shepherd pictures, instead of that a calm, well-dressed shepherd with the staff, what we really need is torn and bloody, the one out there protecting the sheep from all harm and danger, because that's really the picture that Jesus is showing for us here. The warrior king who protects his sheep from everything. He is the shepherd. Continuing with verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." And this is another important theme. How do the sheep know the good shepherd? They know him by his voice. One of the things mentioned in at least my teacher's notes, I don't know if it's mentioned in yours as well, but the story of a shepherd, like an actual shepherd, someone who actually took care of sheep, talking to his pastor and telling his pastor how, well, you know, sheep aren't really all that dumb or stupid, but the problem is they just have really poor eyesight. And so they can't see very well, so they often wander off and get lost, and they also are very frightened because kind of anything can startle them when if you can't see very well, you can understand how almost anything would startle and scare you. And so they rely very much upon their hearing. And because their eyesight is so poor, but their hearing is so good, they very, very quickly learn to distinguish the voice of the shepherd from anyone else's voice. And that's key to this parable as well. We're going to see that played out in a couple different ways here too. How do we know Jesus? How do we know our shepherd? How do we follow him? We follow him through his word, through hearing his voice and knowing his voice and following that voice. Verse 6, "Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again." So it's pretty common that Jesus speaks a parable and the people don't really get it at first. It seems pretty obvious to us, but, you know, we have hindsight of already knowing Jesus' explanation. You also have to remember that Jesus is talking to the leaders of the Jews, and his purpose is to show how poorly they have done as shepherds of God's people and how much better he is as a shepherd. So they don't really want to get it either. maybe they were kind of thinking that that's what Jesus was named. Like, oh, no way. That Jesus isn't calling us bad shepherds, is he? Really? So Jesus comes back and he makes it very, very clear to them exactly what he's saying. And really repeating himself, but in more detail in the next verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus begins by changing the I am a little bit. He did mention the door in the first part of our text, but he called himself the shepherd. But now he goes back and he says, well, I'm also the door. A sheep pen in the ancient world was simply a stone wall, whether it was square or round or, you know, whatever shape you want to build it in, a stone wall with a single entrance, a single door, and that is the way that the shepherd led the sheep in, and then he would go in that door, of course, and lead the sheep out to pasture. Oftentimes, many historians claim that oftentimes the shepherd would actually sleep in the door. He would lay down in that opening in the stone wall. Maybe the shepherd didn't have enough money to build a gate. I don't know. Maybe they didn't have good gates back then. But anyway, the shepherd will often lay down in that door and therefore guard and protect his sheep even as he was sleeping. The sheep couldn't get out without, you know, going across him and waking him up, and nothing could come in without waking him up. So if a thief wanted to steal his sheep, the thief would climb over the wall, maybe the back of the wall or something, where he wouldn't disturb the shepherd. And that's kind of the picture that Jesus is using here. It's important to make note of this, however. I am the door of the sheep. There is no doubt as to what Jesus is saying. Salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone. Anyone who tries to come in by any other manner, anyone who tries to lead you through any other manner other than through Jesus, is not a true shepherd, but is a thief and a liar. Later on, one of the things that Jesus says in this very text, people use to try and claim that, well, it doesn't really matter if you're a Buddhist or Muslim. These are all just different names or different religions, but they're all leading to the same place. Even Lutherans, even Christians try and use this passage to claim that. But the way Jesus begins it really shows that that is not the case. Jesus says, I am the door. There is no other way in or out except through me. Continuing with verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Notice the distinction he's drawing between himself and, again, the thief. He's talking about the Jewish leaders, and they're starting to get that. After this parable is done, they get really angry at Jesus. And so they do get that he's talking about them. But he's not talking just about the Jewish leaders. That's who he's talking about at this point in time, but it also applies to more than that. The thief does not come except what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, this is a really really low life of thief here, right? Because oftentimes a thief will come and he'll steal something, but he'll do it because he wants it. He'll do it for personal gain. But these thieves, or at least some of them, they're not even gaining anything by this, right? Some of them come to steal, but some of them come simply to kill and to destroy. They gain nothing from it. They're not enriching themselves. They're not taking the sheep away. They just don't like it that these sheep belong to Jesus. And they're just determined to destroy what Jesus has and what Jesus has built. So this is very dangerous and sinful people. Some of them have come for the purpose of stealing, again. But even there, the thief comes, right? His goal is himself. His goal is personal gain. He wants more followers of himself. He doesn't care about the welfare of the sheep. He's not there to protect them. He's simply there to add more to his own wealth, his own prestige, his own church. But what does Jesus say? He didn't come to steal. He didn't come to destroy. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, here's where a lot of the prosperity preachers are going to talk about how Jesus' goal for us is to give us a happy and abundant life. But that, of course, is taking it very much out of context. Jesus is not here in order to give us more abundant earthly life, but more abundant heavenly life, right? That they may have life. Jesus, we don't have life on this earth. Right? And the grammar bears that out. I have come that they may have life. He's not saying I have come to protect their life. He's not saying I have come to extend their life, right? What we have right now is not what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us something greater, something better. Right now, we have only death and suffering in this world, but he came to give us true life, and that is life in heaven, and that life is so much more abundant than the life that we have now, and so much greater in every way. So he's come to give us the thing that we are missing, whereas the thieves come only, they're only desire is either to steal us so they can have more, or to kill and destroy. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I am the good shepherd because I am willing to give my life. He says, I am the good shepherd because I do give my life. The wording of the text here is very definitive. You know, it's one thing to say to your wife or, you know, someone you love, oh, yeah, I'm willing to take a bullet for you. It's one thing to say that when it's very, very hypothetical and when you don't really think it will ever come to that, it's very unlikely that you'll ever actually need to do it. It's quite another thing for Jesus to say it when he knows full well it will come to it. When he's got his face set towards Jerusalem and he's staring death in the face and he has to do it for the sake of his sheep. And he's not saying, I'm willing to do it if it comes to that. He is saying, this is what it will take to give you guys life, and I do give it. Even now, not at some future date, but I give my life for you. I am laying it down for you even right now is what he is saying. So there's nothing hypothetical about Jesus' words here. He is giving his life for the sheep. But a hireling is not willing to give. The sheep aren't his own. He gains nothing by giving his life for them. He cares nothing for the sheep. The hireling is there only for the sake of, you know, making money. And this is the worst kind of hireling, right? Because he does nothing. He runs away. He's not willing to risk his own life for the sheep, but Jesus is implying this about the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, that they're not there for the sake of the sheep, they don't care about the sheep, and they're only there for the money and the prestige that they can get from it, and as soon as the sheep are in danger, they flee. So he's really very, very much insulting the Jewish leaders, but you know, he's also warning them. He's also drawing their attention to their sinfulness and warning us as well about the dangers of false teachers. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 13 and continuing verse 14. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. What does this mean? I know my sheep and am known by my own. When Jesus says, I know my sheep, he calls our attention to the fact that he knows everything about us, and including, and most importantly, he knows our sin. He knows the depths of our rebellion. He knows the depths of our sinful hearts and our thoughts. He knows every one of the thoughts in our heads. And what does he say? He says, I know this. I know my sheep. I know who they are. I know how sinful they are. And yet, I lay down my life for them. And there's the paradox, the wonderful, joyful irony of the gospel, that knowing us intimately as he does, and we know what sin is there, that when Jesus looks at our heart that he finds, he doesn't back away and give up on us, as he probably should, but no, he continues to lay down his life for the sheep. So it's just a wonderful gospel message here. The whole parable is, but here especially, knowing my sheep intimately, what do? I lay down my life for them and am known by my own. So what does it mean that we know him? Well, we know that he is willing to die for us. We know him who laid down his life for us, and we rejoice in that promise and that forgiveness of sins that he has given to us. We know who Jesus is. We know he is the one who stretched out his arms and died for us, and we're not going to trust any other shepherd. And so again, just the complete irony too, that anyone would use this passage to say that, well, you know, it's okay to be Buddhist or Mormon or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's all leading to the same God. Jesus says, no. Those who are his sheep, those who know who he is and what he's done for us and know his great love for us and how he looked at our heart and saw our sin and laid down his life for us anyway, why would we ever go to anyone else? Why would we trust any other shepherd? This is our shepherd. This is our king. And we hide behind him from the dangers and tribulation and sinfulness of the world. And he stands out there with a staff and a sword and with the bloody and torn clothes, bleeding himself for us to protect us from all harm and danger. We're not going to trust anyone else. We are going to stand behind Christ and him alone. Notice how Jesus draws the comparison that he knows us and we know him in the same way that the Father knows him and he knows the Father intimately and deeply, and in that communication and that fellowship which he has with the Father, we have with him. 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now this is the verse that people take out of context and they say, you see, it doesn't matter what religion you are, you know, we're all going to end up in the same place eventually. And, you know, the sinfulness of man really wants to go that way, because we want to think of Jesus as good and loving and caring, and he loves everybody and everything's going to turn out okay in the end. I mean, that's the picture we want to have of Jesus. We don't like thinking about hell. We don't like thinking about God sending people to hell. I don't like to think of that. It really is hard to think that, yeah, some people are going to spend eternity in torment in hell. It's not a nice thing to think from our human point of view, right? And so we want to kind of twist Jesus's words here to say, well, yeah, other sheep he has, and eventually he's going to bring everyone together and we're all going to be one happy flock, and kind of broaden what he says here to mean, well, pretty much everyone's going to end up in heaven. But it is so contrary to everything that Jesus is saying about him as the good shepherd in this verse. And we've already seen that. I've pointed that out a couple times. There are thieves and robbers out there who want to destroy and kill. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, his purpose, his goal is to protect us from those thieves and those robbers, those who are trying to destroy us. So right there, the other religions, no, Jesus is trying, Jesus stands as that warrior shepherd king, guarding and defending us from those other religions, from those false teachers whose desire is not to protect us but to destroy us. This world is an evil and sinful place. We are at war with the world. Our own sinful nature, the world, and the devil are trying to devour us. Not only false teachers, but even our own sinful nature, and trying to lead us down into destruction. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am here to fight those battles for you and to protect you. And we our sinful nature wants to turn that around and say, well, everyone's going to end up in the same place. It doesn't really matter anyway. It's just so contrary to everything that Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, no. There is only one shepherd, and there is only one fold. Now, remember, he's talking to the Jews. So his point here is really quite clear. His point to the Jews is that there are other sheep that are his who are not of the Jewish nation. He's talking about the Gentiles. And to us, we could, you know, apply that. There are other sheep other than just Lutherans, other than those just of Faith Lutheran Church or those of CLC. Everyone who knows and hears his voice. And Jesus will, in the end, gather them into one flock. But it's not everyone in the world, and it's certainly not those who follow false teachers and go after false religions. It's only certain individuals. And notice that even verse 16, Jesus says how he is going to lead them out. He's going to lead them away from those false flocks where they're at now, and he's going to bring them into his one flock. And they're going to be one true church. But those who don't know his voice and don't listen to his voice, they have no part with Jesus. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So Jesus emphasizes once again that he will lay down his life for the sheep. He reminds us that the Father, he is the beloved Son. He is loved by the Father, and the Father is well pleased with him. Partially, part of the reason, or a big part of the reason, is because he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep and shows himself to be the good shepherd. And we love him for the same reason. One of the things to really emphasize in this parable is that we know Jesus through his voice, through his word. We come to Jesus through the word of God, and only through the word of God. If we follow any other word or any other voice other than what we hear from Scripture, we are following the wrong voice. Another thing to emphasize is how there are many, many pastors out there and many churches who are not interested in the sheep. They're simply interested in how many people they can get into their church on Sunday morning. They're simply interested in the church as a business. There are lots of really good shepherds out there, to be sure, but there certainly are many who are, and those, you know, mega churches, they look appealing to us on our sinful nature because we like to be part of, you know, that's what everyone is going to, and it's entertaining, whatever. But compare what Jesus says here to the way that a lot of those pastors act. They're not pastors. They're not there to take care of the sheep. They're not preaching the Jesus we know, who died for our sins and rose again in order that we might go to heaven. They're preaching that kind of simplified version of Jesus, who just wants everyone to be happy and will give us whatever we ask. They're not protecting us from the dangers of this world. And how important it is we look for a pastor and a church where we hear the true voice of the Good Shepherd, and the voice that protects us and from sin and from danger. Another thing to note here is that Jesus, throughout this parable, keeps calling it, saying, "I am the Good Shepherd." And notice how many different ways he illustrates that he is the Good Shepherd. What are some of the things he does that makes him the Good Shepherd? He goes before his sheep and he leads them. Right, he's out in front, like we talked about, the king who leads from the front, who is protecting his sheep. They know him and gladly follow him. Because they know what he's done for them, they are happy to have him as their king and their shepherd. It's not a burden to follow Christ, but a joyful thing, knowing that he will always lead us in the right thing. He came to give them life and give it more abundantly. Number three. Number four, he lays down his life for the sheep. Number five, he knows his sheep. He knows them intimately. He knows everything about us. And number six, they know him. And number seven, other sheep I have, and I will go and gather them. And you might even be able to find some more examples. But really, you know, we call this a parable, but it's only partially a parable. It's more really of an illustration. And Jesus is just pointing out all the different ways in which he is our good shepherd. Who is our King and Shepherd, ready to defend us from all sin and evil. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson this Sunday. Give me a call if you have any questions.